I'll just start since there's nobody. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Welcome back everyone to our reading of this abridgment of Imam al-Nawawi's famous Riyad al-Salihin. We're in chapter 14 on the virtues of asceticism and piety, beginning with lesson 79. Again, we'll have to keep the pace rather quick in order for us to finish in the allotted time. قال رضي الله عنه ونفعنا بعلومه في الدارين أمين. So Imam al-Nawawi has lesson 79. May Allah Ta'ala bless him. May we benefit from his knowledge in this world and the next. On the virtues of asceticism. This is Hadith 513. عن أنس رضي الله عنه أيضا عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال يتبع الميت ثلاثة أهله وماله وعمله فيرجع اثنان ويبقى واحد يرجع أهله وماله ويبقى عمله. Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith on the authority of Anas رضي الله عنه, who said that the Prophet ﷺ said three things follow a deceased person, meaning that it follows him to the grave: his family, his property, and his actions. Two of them return and one of them remains. His family and property return and his actions remain. This is really the most sobering idea, that if you reflect and contemplate on on your own mortality, that one day you will die, all of us, and we will be buried. The only thing we take with us is what we did. All this other stuff that's around us is all temporary. We'll not have it forever. So the contemplation of death, of one's own mortality, is the greatest, you know, tool of zuhud, of asceticism. It just kind of helps you shake off the non-necessary things. It helps you focus on what's important. It helps you zero in on what you need to do at every minute of the day. Lesson 80. On the virtue of piety and abandoning doubtful matters. Hadith 518. An Nu'man ibn Bashir. This is one of the hadith that's in the 40 hadith collection of An-Nawi. An Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu anhu qal sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam yaqul innal halala bayyinun wa innal harama bayyinun wa baynahuma mutashabihatun la ya'lamuhunna kathirun minan nas. Faman ittaqa shubuhat istabra'a li dinihi wa 'irdihi wa man waqa'a fi shubuhati waqa'a fi al-haram. كالراعي يرعى حول الحمى يوشك أن يرتع فيه ألا وإن لكل ملك حمى ألا وإن حمى الله محارمه ألا وإن في الجسد مضغة إذا صلحت صلح الجسد كله وإذا فسد الجسد كله ألا وهي القلب. So Al-Nu'man ibn Bashir narrates this hadith that's found in the collection of Bukhari and Muslim. I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam say, the lawful, the halal, is clear and the haram is clear. But between these two, there are doubtful matters, mutashabihat, doubtful matters, about which most people have no knowledge. Whoever exercises caution with regard to what is doubtful absolves himself of blame in respect of his religion and his honor. Whoever becomes involved in doubtful matters falls into the haram. Like a herdsman who grazes his animals near a private preserve, he is bound to enter it. Indeed, every king has a private preserve. Indeed, the private preserve of Allah Ta'ala is that which he has made unlawful. Indeed, there is a lump of flesh in the body. When it is sound, the entire body is sound, and when it is corrupt, the entire body is corrupted as the heart. So the key of the hadith is that what halal and haram are clear, but there are many gray things. Most people don't know about them, which means that the ulama know about them. So part of the implication of the hadith is, وَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. So it's that part sometimes people forget about. The job of the ulama, the job of the fuqaha, the jurists and the muftis and the mujtahids, etc., is exactly to help us understand what are those gray areas that sometimes is unavoidable in life. But for general advice, generally speaking, we stay away from the gray areas, because like he said, if you spend too much time in the gray areas, eventually by accident you will fall into the haram. So the person that is trying to live the good life is say, oh, I don't need the great. I'll just leave it alone. And that develops in you the power of being able to say no. Because many times people have a difficulty in simply saying no to things. Chapter 15 on the righteous of parents, on the rights of parents, spouses, children, and relatives, and related matters. Lesson 81 on dutifulness, al-birr, to parents and the prohibition against disobedience, uquq, towards them. So birr al-walidain is to be good to your parents. It's called in the study of ethics filial piety, to be good to your parents. And then the opposite is what we call al-uquq. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. Hadith 523 on Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhuma qal sa'altu an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam ayu al-'amali ahabbu ila Allah ta'ala qala as-salatu 'ala waqtiha qultu thumma ay qala birru al-walidain qultu thumma ay qala al-jihadu fi sabilillah. So Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhuma, he narrates a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. I asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which action does Allah love the most? And he said, prayer in its time or on time. And then I said, and then what? And he said, dutifulness to parents. And then I said, and then what? And he said, struggling in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hadith 523 on Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu qad. جاء رجل إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فقال يا رسول الله من أحق الناس بحسن صحابتي قال أمك قال ثم من قال أمك قال ثم من قال أمك قال ثم من قال أبوك. Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith on the authority of Abi Hurairah رضي الله عنه, who said a man came to the Messenger صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم and said, O Messenger of Allah, which person is the most entitled to the best of my company? And he replied, your mother. And then the man said, then whom? And the Prophet ﷺ replied, your mother. And then the man asked, and then whom? And the Prophet ﷺ said, replied, your mother. And then the man asked, and then whom? And the Prophet ﷺ said, your father. So this is a, you know, very famous hadith, we all know it, about the importance not only of being good to your parents, but specifically your mother, because your mother is the one who held you for 9 months and gave birth to you and nursed you, and you know, because of that ultimate, you know, bodily sacrifice and emotional sacrifice and spiritual sacrifice, we have more of a obligation to be, to make sure that we are extra good to our mothers and of course our fathers as well. So the issue of birr, of filial piety for us, is that it encompasses so much of our ethics, because it's in it is sacrifice, in it is patience, in it is good behavior, in it is making people happy. I mean, when you come to dissect that idea of being good to your parents, what it means to be good to your parents, all of these little things, they're not little, but I mean all of these smaller things underneath it are required for you to be good to your parents. So being birr, doing good to your parents, encompasses all of that good. So it's a major, major pillar for us in our ethical understanding. And you know, the Prophet ﷺ said elsewhere that it elongates your life and puts barakah in your life, even if your parents are deceased. So sometimes people think for some whatever reason that this is only when your parents are alive, but you still owe allegiance and piety towards your parents even if they have passed, by making dua for them, by keeping the relations that they had during their life, by giving sadaqah, doing, you know, charity on their behalf, by going to Umrah and Hajj if they had it gone on their behalf, etc. Lesson 82 on the requirement to treat children fairly. This is just one hadith. Make it big, it's a little bit long. An Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu an abahu ata bihi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam faqal إني نخلت ابني هذا غلاما كان لي فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أكل ولدك نحلته مثل هذا فقال لا فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأرجع وفي رواية فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أفعلت هذا بولدك كلهم قال لا قال اتقوا الله واعدلوا في أولادكم فرجع أبي فرد تلك الصدقة وفي رواية فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يا بشير ألك ولد سوى هذا؟ فقال نعم. قال أكلهم وهبت له مثل هذا؟ قال لا. قال فلا تشهدني إذن، فإني لا أشهد على جور. وفي رواية لا تشهدني على جور، عفوا لا أشهد على جور، وفي رواية لا تشهدني على جور، وفي رواية أشهد على هذا غيري. ثم قال أيسرك أن يكون إليك في البر سواء؟ قال بلى. قال فلا إذن. Okay, so a lengthy hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, on, also on Nu'man ibn Bashir, that his father brought him to the Messenger and said, I give this son of mine as a slave. I gave this son of mine a slave I had. So the Messenger said, did you give every son of yours the same thing? And he said, no. And the Prophet said, then take him back. In one narration, the Messenger of Allah said, did you do this for all of your sons? And he said, no. And he said, fear Allah and be fair to your children. So my father returned and took back that charitable offering. In one narration, the Messenger of Allah وسلم, said, O Bashir, do you have any sons other than this one? And he said, yes. And he said, did you give each one of them the same as this? And he said, no. And he said, then do not make me a witness, for I will not be a witness to an injustice. And in one narration, do not make me a witness to an injustice. In one narration, make someone besides me a witness to this. Then he said, do you want them all to be equally dutiful to you? And he said, yes, of course. And he said, then do not do this. And the hadith is pretty clear that when we, as parents, when we deal with our children, it's important to be equitable so that we don't create bad feelings and animosity between the children. If I prefer one child or a daughter over a son or a son over a daughter, if I keep doing that, then it's just going to build inside them that, you know, there's this unequalness and, you know, our parents don't love us equally, and or you're the favorite one, and that's very bad. So how then will we expect them to be dutiful to us? So not only are there injunctions of the children to be reminding the children to be good to their parents, but there's also the same injunctions of parents to be fair with their children so that they can bring forth from them that dutifulness. That's also very important. Lesson 83, on the rights of the spouse upon each other and the command to care for women and instruct children. Hadith 531. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته والأمير راع والرجل راع على أهل بيتي والمرأة راعية على بيت زوجها وولده فكلكم راع كلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrates this hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. I heard the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam say, each of you is a shepherd and each of you is responsible for his flock. The commander is a shepherd. A man is a shepherd in respect of his family. A woman is a shepherd in respect of her husband's house and his children. Each of you is a shepherd and each of you is responsible for his flock. You know, and elsewhere when the Prophet talks about zakah, he says, Ibda bi nafsika thumma bi man ta'ul. Begin with yourself and then those that are immediately next to you. So when we talk about responsibility are for those in our immediate care. You're a man or a woman and you're married, and or if you have children, then that's your immediate thing, that's your immediate care. So therefore, I'm responsible to take care of my wife and my children. My wife is responsible to look after me and my children and the house, so on and so forth. So we don't want to take these relationships for granted and just assume that like automatically everything's going to work out. You know, we don't want to be on autopilot, but rather we have to work at it and look after it. And to look after it, you have to feel that I am responsible. I have this response. It's an amen. It's a trust that's been placed in front of me. And therefore I have to do the best I can. Lesson 84, on the severe prohibition against usurping the property of an orphan and the virtue of treating him and his family well and showing kindness to girls. So not taking, you know, food, the property of orphans in a haram way. Hadith 539 عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال اجتمع سبع المبيقات قالوا يا رسول الله وما هن؟ قال الشرك بالله والسحر وقتل النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق وأكل الربا وأكل مال اليتيم وتولي يوم الزحف وقذف المحصنات المؤمنات الغافلات. So Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith that's on the authority of Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet ﷺ said, avoid the seven mortal sins. They said, O Messenger of Allah, what are they? And he said, associating with Allah shirk, sorcery, killing a soul which Allah has forbidden except by right, consuming usury, a riba, consuming the property of an orphan, that's why it's included here, fleeing on the battle on the day of battle, and slandering unwitting chaste believing women. And another hadith 540 on Sahl ibn Sa'd, قال رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنا وكافر اليتيم في الجنة كهاتين وأشار بالسبابة والوسطى وفرج بينهما. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, as is recorded by Sahl ibn Sa'd in the collection of Muslim Bukhari, I am the person who cares for the orphan. It will be in paradise like this. And then he pointed with his forefinger and middle finger and made an opening between them. So he went like this, right, together with the Prophet ﷺ. So also another well-known hadith. So these hadith, I think, are also self-explanatory about those who have no parents. It's a communal obligation that we take care of them. And also to honor and to protect the reputation of women, etc. Okay, lesson 85, on the prohibition against being alone with strange women, meaning non-mahrams, looking at them or at handsome youths unnecessarily, and against women describing to her husband the beauties of another woman. Hadith 545, عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لا يخلون أحدكم بامرأة إلا مع ذي محرم. Bukhari and Muslim narrate on the authority of Ibn Abbas that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, none of you should be on your own with a woman unless there is a close relative of hers present, meaning whom she is ineligible to marry. I mean, we all know this, that we know we're not meant to be alone with a member of the opposite sex. So for us, it's not just the intimate act that is haram. It is that which leads to the intimate act. So the Sharia seeks, therefore, to close all pathways to that so that there's no suspicion, so that there's no questions, you know, that idea, etc. So that's something that's very important. So there should be no, you know, a believer shouldn't lead a life that has any suspicion or question marks about it. And the part about the not describing, well, let me read this hadith, also 547. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال كتب على ابن آدم نصيبه من الزنا مدرك ذلك لا محالة العينان زناهما النظر والأذنان زناهما الاستماع واللسان زناه الكلام واليد زناها البطش والرجل زناها الخطى والقلب يهوي ويتمنى ويصدق ذلك الفرج أو يكذبه. So this is an important hadith, but Bukhari and Muslim narrate on the authority of Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu that the Prophet ﷺ said, prescribed for the son of Adam is his portion of adultery, which he must inevitably acquire. The adultery of the eye is the glance, the adultery of the ears is listening, the adultery of the tongue is speech, the adultery of the hand is the grasp, the adultery of the foot is the step. You know, so every body part marches towards that, and the heart desires and yearns, and the private parts either confirm this or deny it. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So again, trying to close all of the pathways. So to be aware that our body parts lead to the bigger crime. So to close those pathways from the beginning. Lesson 86. On maintaining ties of kinship and the instruction to take care of one's neighbor. Hadith 552. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله تعالى خلق الخلق حتى إذا فرغ منهم قامت الرحم فقالت هذا مقام العائد بك من القطيع قال نعم أما ترضين أن أصل من وصلك وأقطع من قطعك؟ قالت بلى. قال فذلك لك. ثم قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: اقرأوا إن شئتم، فهل عسيتم إن توليتم أن تفسدوا في الأرض وتقطعوا أرحامكم؟ أولئك الذين لعنهم الله فأصمهم وأعمى أبصارهم. So this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Huraira narrates that the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah Most High created creation, and when he finished, kinship stood up and said, is this the place of whoever seeks refuge with you from being cut off? And he said, yes. Would you be pleased if I maintain ties with anyone who maintained your ties and cut off anyone who cut off? It said, yes, of course. And then Allah said, then it will be so. Then the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, recite if you wish this verse. So would you perhaps, if you turned away, cause corruption on earth and sever your ties of kinship? Those are the ones whom Allah has cursed, so He has made them deaf and blinded their vision. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. So being good to your relatives and keeping your family ties is important. In the next hadith 554 عن أنس أن الرسول رضي الله عنه أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من أحب أن يبسط له في رزقه وينسأ له في أثره فليصل رحما. Anas narrates, as in Bukhari and Muslim, radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever desires his provision, his rizq, his sustenance to be expanded or to have his influence prolonged should maintain ties of kinship. So being good to your family and being good to your neighbors is a way that increases your rizq, which oftentimes people forget. Okay, chapter 16, on the rights of Muslims fulfilling their needs and related matters. Lesson 87, on the rights of Muslims and fulfilling their needs. Hadith 561. عن أبي موسى رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المؤمن للمؤمن كالبنيان يشد بعضه بعضا. Bukhari and Muslim narrate the hadith on the authority of Abu Musa رضي الله عنه that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said, a believer in respect to another believer is like a building whose parts support one another. So not only are we meant to be together and unified, but we need each other to be complete. That's another kind of meaning of the hadith that oftentimes we forget. It's not that we're just meant to support each other, but you kind of have to have the mentality that I'm not really complete unless I am in community, unless I am part of the ummah or my local community. I mean, let's just stay local for a moment. So when I see somebody in need, that must trigger in me, you know, good, I am here so I can help. Because one time I will be in need and then they will come and help. So we need each other, and that's how we completely express our Islam. Lesson 88, on revering the scholars, elders, and people of virtue, and giving them preference over others. Okay, let me read Hadith 568. عن أبي مسعود رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يمسح مناكبنا في الصلاة ويقول استووا ولا تختلفوا فاختلف قلوبكم ليليني منكم أولو الأحلام والنهى ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. So Abu Mus'ud, as is found in the collection of Muslim narrates, radiallahu anhu, the Prophet ﷺ said, used to touch our shoulders in prayers and say, straighten your rows, do not differ from each other, lest your hearts should differ. Let those of you who possess intelligence and reason stand closest to me, than those who are closest to them, and then those who are closest to them. You know, to talk about the importance of knowledge, and that our, you know, our religion puts a premium on knowledge and the ulama. Lesson 89, on the virtue of love for the sake of Allah Ta'ala Most High. Hadith 573. عن أنس رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال. This is too small. ثلاث من كن فيه وجد بهن حلاوة الإيمان: أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما، وأن يحب المرء لا يحبه إلا لله، وأن يكره أن يعود في الكفر بعد أن انقذه الله منه، كما يكره أن يقذف في النار. So this is also in Bukhari and Muslim, and Anas radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever possesses these three attributes will experience the sweetness of faith, iman, that Allah and His Messenger are dearer to him than anything else, that he loves someone for the sake of Allah, and that he hates to revert to unbelief as much as he would hate being thrown into the fire. So, loving one another for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as adduced in other traditions, is an act that is rewarded by paradise. So that when we, our relationship is that we love one another only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning we're not really seeking some worldly connection, or what we say in Arabic, maslaha, like there's not some interest that I need or something that I'm going to get from you, and that's really why I'm friendly. I'm just friendly with you because you're a believer and I'm a believer, and that's what unites us. So that's a very a significant, you know, relationship, and something that's very unique to Islam, and sort of how we express our respect and love and admiration for one another. Okay, Hadith 90, lesson 90, on mutual love between Muslims visiting good people, the etiquette of sitting in company, greeting upon meeting, and the recommendation to isolate oneself when there's time of corruption. Okay, let's do 578. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن رجلا زار أخا له في قرية أخرى، فأرسل الله تعالى على مدرجته ملكا، فلما أتى عليه قال: أين تريد؟ قال: أريد أخا لي في هذه القرية. قال: هل لك عليه من نعمة تربها علي؟ قال: لا، غير أني أحببته في الله تعالى. قال: فإني رسول الله إليك بأن الله قد أحبك كما أحببته فيه. This is also related to the previous one. This is in Muslim that Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet ﷺ said, a man visited a brother of his in another town, and Allah Most High appointed an angel to guard him along his way. When he came to him, the angel said, where are you going? And the man said, I'm going to a brother of mine in this town. And he said, do you have some property with him that you want to check on? And he said, no, it's only that I love him for the sake of Allah. And he said, I am the messenger of Allah, meaning the angel is coming from on behalf of Allah to you, to tell you that Allah loves you as you love this man for his sake. It's pretty clear, right? That's a very powerful thing that we have, and with it comes protection, and with it comes, we bring towards us the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Okay, lesson 91, on the recommendation to wear a cheerful expression and to speak pleasantly and clearly, and it being disliked to praise a person to their face if it is feared that it will lead to conceit, but permissible to do so otherwise. Hadith 582, on Uday ibn Hatim. Uday ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ittaqu an-nara walau bi shiqq at-tamra, faman lam yajid فبكلمة طيبة. So Ali ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu said that this is in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said, protect yourself from the fire even if it is with only half a date. Whoever cannot manage even that, then do so with a good word. So to give any amount of charity that you have, even if it's just half a date, and even if you don't even have that, speak, you know, a good word. So a كلمة طيبة كشجرة طيبة أصلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء. Allah says, you know, the good word is like a good tree. Its roots are firmly placed in the earth, and its branches, you know, branch out to the heavens. So the power of a good word is very, very important. Lesson 92, on the prohibition against hating or envying one another and harming the believers. Hadith 588. عن عبد الله ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: المسلم من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده، والمهاجر من هجر ما نهى الله عنه. Bukhari and Muslim narrate the hadith of Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, a Muslim is someone from whose tongue and hand the Muslims are safe. An immigrant, the muhajir, the one that does immigrate, that migrates, is someone who forsakes what Allah has forbidden. Again, we are meant to be safe in each other's presence. So as long as I protect you from the evil that's within me, that's your right upon me, and vice versa. It goes both ways. And then the hijrah, the real hijrah, is to leave the haram for the halal. Sometimes people think of these things like hijrah and whatnot in the physical sense. Sometimes there is a worldly hijrah. You have to move from place to place. That's, of course, it's a sunnah of life. But that's not the real hijrah. The real hijrah is what is haram and to stay away from. Okay, and then the last lesson for today, 93, on the virtues of the Muslims who are weak or poor. 597. On Haritha ibn Wahb, radiallahu anhu, qad, sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, ألا أخبركم بأهل الجنة كل ضعيف متضاعف لو أقسم على الله لأبره ألا أخبركم بأهل النار كل عطل جواذ مستكبر. حارثة بن وهب narrates, as it found in the collection of Bukhari and Muslim, I heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم say, shall I inform you about the people of paradise, all who are weak or meek, meaning those who are disenfranchised, you know, those who become the people of paradise, disenfranchised in this world. If one of them were to ask to take an oath by Allah, he would carry it out. Shall I inform you about the people of the hellfire, all who are coarse, domineering, and arrogant? So just because somebody has worldly strength in this world doesn't mean that that will carry on to the hereafter. If they have worldly strength and they use it for evil, they will have a recompense for that, yawm al-qiyamah. If they have worldly strength and they use it for good, they'll be rewarded. But usually it's the people that whose rights are taken, the poor people, the weak people. In this world, they will be compensated for that in the hereafter. Okay, and with that we come to a conclusion. Two more classes, inshallah, and then we will conclude the book. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam wa salli lahum ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.